thankful for your presence tonight. Obviously, we have many who are out traveling and illness and other such things, but sometimes the next time you think that, well, they won't miss me, and, well, you're missed when you're not here. But we take note of the fact that you are here, and we're thankful for that. I want to talk tonight about the promise of life. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8, it says, "Discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come," from the New American Standard Translation. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. There's many disciplines you might give yourself to and many reasons that you might want to discipline yourself. Maybe you're disciplining yourself to lose or gain weight. Maybe you're disciplining yourself in a particular study. Take note of what he's telling us to discipline ourselves to here, to godliness. Because it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life that is to come. That when we discipline ourselves to godliness in this life, it benefits us in this life. We'll live a better life. We'll live an honest life. We'll live a life that will be respected by ourselves, by others, and most importantly, by God. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 13, it says, "God gives life to all things." Certainly, the life that we want to discipline ourselves to is the life of godliness, and we need to realize that God is the source of that godliness, but God is the source of all life. God gives life to all things. He gave life to the animals. He gave life to the fish. He gave life to the grass and all things, as well as to you and I. And we need to recognize then that to have this life of godliness, that originates with God Himself. Somebody once said, "You were made by God and for God." And until you understand that, your life will never make sense. And I totally agree with that. The scriptures teach us that. We were made by God and for God. And if we miss that point, then we're really going to miss it all. And so that's really the point that we're going to be working off most of this lesson. In John 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, "I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly." You might say, "Well, we already have life." Well, do you want abundant life? I've never known anybody that didn't want more. The abundant life is not found in getting more things, more material things, more education, more recognition, more power, more... No, the abundant life is found in learning and practicing godliness in our life. In chapter 5 of the Gospel of John, verse 26, Jesus said, "For just as the Father has life in Himself, even He also gave the Son also to have life in Himself." This life comes from God. God the Father and God the Son. In John 1 and verse 4, it says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Would you rather walk in the light or in the darkness? Most life can only exist in the light. Not to say that there's not life in places of darkness, but the life that we're familiar with and the life that we want to participate in is a life that is in the light. And Jesus, of course, is working off of that desire of ours to show us that this life of godliness is found in the light as well. In chapter 5 of John, in verse 24, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment or condemnation, but has passed out of death into life." Our lesson tonight is on the promise of life. He says those who have heard his word and believe in God have passed out of death into life. Well, what does that say about our present condition? It says that our present condition is somewhat deceptive because we believe that we're alive. And physically we are alive, but spiritually we're dead. You can't pass out of life into life unless you're first, you can't pass out of death into life unless you're first dead. And the point that Jesus is making here, rather shockingly probably to the people that were listening to him for this first time, is that we're all dead without believing his word and without believing God. And our only hope of life is in God and his word. He said it this way in chapter 14 of John in verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He's the only way. And chapter 17 of John in verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." If we want eternal life, we need to know Jesus, we need to know the Father, we need to know God, we need to know him as he has revealed himself to us. We need to know that we were made by God and for God. And God is revealing all of this to us. Life, true spiritual life, is passing from death to life, is found in the Word. As Jesus said, "If you believe my word, you believe in him who sent me." He was the Word of God made flesh. So this life that we're seeking is found in him and in his word, the written word. In John 5 and verses 39 through 40, Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, because in them you think that you have eternal life. And it is in these that bear witness of me. And you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life." If you'll just notice the words that I have underlined here, it gets to the point that Jesus is making. The scriptures bear witness of me. Come to me that you may have life. The scriptures Jesus was speaking of course, were the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament hadn't been written when Jesus said these words. But as the New Testament was written, it would become part of the scriptures as well. The scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, bear witness of Christ. And this life is available to us through Christ and his word. In 1 John 5 and verse 13, Jesus said, "These things I have written to you," or I'm sorry, 1 John 5:13, John says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." We know we have eternal life because we're walking in the things that are written in the Word. This word gives us life. John 12 and verse 50. Jesus said, "I and know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." This goes hand in hand with what we've been noticing in our adult Bible study on the Holy Spirit. How that the Holy Spirit guided the Old Testament prophets into a knowledge of his word, that they spoke just as the Holy Spirit gave them the word. Jesus here is essentially saying the same thing. I speak just as my Father has told me. The end result of this commandment, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The end result of that is eternal life. If we keep the commandments, we'll have eternal life. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10, our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So our life of godliness that we are disciplining ourselves in is entirely dependent upon the revelation of the Word of God. Philippians 2 and verse 16 tells us, be holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Hold fast to it. Discipline yourself in godliness by holding fast the word of life. And grasp hold of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. The promise of life, the Spirit revealed, of course, the word of life. John 6 and verse 63, Jesus explained, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you, they are spirit and they are life. We find it interesting because as you go back to Genesis 2 and verse 7, we read, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. Just as it took the breath of God to give us physical life, it takes the breath of God in the form of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God being breathed into us to have this eternal life. It's not a supernatural process. It's a very natural process. It comes by hearing the Word of God. It comes by hearing it with our ears or reading it with our eyes and taking it into our heart and understanding it and then practicing it in our lives. Nevertheless, whether it's physical life, God gives life to all things, whether it's physical life or spiritual life, God is the source of that life. And so it's no wonder then that when we turn over to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, that we're told that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, or is all Scripture is breathed of God. God has breathed into us these words of eternal life. And without them, we don't have life. We are so dependent upon that word. In Galatians 6 and verse 8, it says, for the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. We understand the analogy here, don't we? And yet when we think about it, aren't you left scratching your head a little bit? What does it mean to sow to the flesh? What does it mean to sow to the Spirit? How do you do either one? Well, I mean, literally, you don't. I mean, when we sow seed, right? We're sowing seed to bring about a particular crop, whether it be corn or soybeans or wheat, whatever it might be. We sow that seed to bring that crop. What do you sow to bear the things of the flesh? Well, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the desires of the carnal man. What would you sow in order to bring about the things of the Spirit? Well, you'd sow what the Spirit has given you. The Spirit gave us the Word. And in order to sow to the Spirit, we need to continue in that Word that the Spirit has given us. And if we do so, we will reap eternal life. As we've noticed here, in order to have this promise of life, we need to first recognize that spiritually we are now dead. We have all sinned and separated ourselves from God. In that sense, spiritually, we are dead. But we can pass from death to life. John 5 and verse 24 says, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." I know we've read that before and we've talked about it before in this lesson, but we need to be impressed with what Jesus is saying here. No one is saved because they're already good. We're saved. We come into eternal life having recognized that we're spiritually dead before God. And our only hope of life is in Him, in the practice of His Word. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, clearly, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have all sinned. We have, if you will, reaped the wages of sin, separated from God. But there is a gift of God in Jesus Christ. And that is eternal life. It is a gift that is offered with conditions. It is offered to us, but we must meet the conditions of reception of the gift. That, of course, is to keep the words that have been given us. To love the Word of God that was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And to keep His commandments. To turn from our way. To live in His way. In James 4 and verse 14, James reminds us of the brevity of our life. He says, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." The length of days is 70, and if due to strength, 80. And that sounds like a lot until you get towards the end of the scale there, and you realize that life goes by pretty quick. 1 John 2 and verse 16 says, "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but is of the world." Have you ever noticed that? How that so many times people say, "Well, there must not be a God because look at all the evil that's in the world. How can God be this good God and all of these things and Almighty God and we have all this evil in the world?" It's here because we've invited it in. We practice it. And God tells us not to. Don't do that. You might say, well, why would He even give us the opportunity to lust after these things of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life? Why? How else could we prove our love to Him? How else could we demonstrate to God that of our own free will, we're turning from our carnal will to do His divine will? God is love. How else would God know that we love Him if it wasn't for the fact that we make a choice to love Him? In Matthew 10 and verse 39, Jesus says here, "He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it." I want you to notice here that as we have in the chart, that he who loses his life for my sake either is directly repeated or is repeated in principle in Matthew 16:25, Luke 9:24, Mark 8:35, and Luke 17:33. 5 times in the Gospels. In Matthew, he says it twice. In Luke, he says it twice. And I think sometimes we read this and we say, well, that sounds like a riddle. But it's not a riddle that you have to be a rocket scientist to figure it out. That in order to pass from death to life, we must first lose our life, my carnal life of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I have to be willing to say no to that and not live to the gratification of the things of the flesh to do the will of God as revealed in the Word of God. Finding our life involves being centered on self and gratifying the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That, as in the context here, he who finds his life, he who finds his carnal life is what Jesus is saying here. He who finds his soul, you have many goods stored up for many years. He's going to lose his life. If you find your carnal life, you're going to lose your spiritual life. But if you lose your carnal pursuit of things and the carnal life, if you'll count that as rubbish, as Paul did, then you'll find the true purpose of your life is to revere God and keep His commandments. Losing our life for Christ's sake involves turning from being centered on self to being centered on Christ. It's not about you. It's not about people being impressed with what you have. It's about people being impressed with you are impressed that God has given you what you have. And you live to His glory. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul said it this way, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives. And in a literal sense, we know that can't be true because Paul was writing this. But what he's saying is, the fellow who's writing this is not the fellow that he was. I'm not living for myself any longer. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. In Romans, Paul would write that we need to present ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable or spiritual service. That's what he's saying here. It's reasonable for us to turn from a life of what I want and my will to live the life of not my will, but thine be done. Because He loved me and gave Himself for me, then I'm going to give myself for Him. Speak, Lord, Your servant hears. In Romans 6, in verses 3 through 4, he says, do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What was that point? You pass from death to life when you hear the word of life. To walk in the word of life. You pass from death to life. And so when we hear the word of life in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are baptized into death to put to death the man of sin, to rise to walk in newness of life in keeping the commandments of God that we have in Christ Jesus. So again, if we were to sum up what we have said up to this point in just two of the passages that we have noticed, certainly one of them would be John 5:24. He who hears my word and believes in me and him who sent me has passed from death to life. They will keep my commandments. They will be baptized for the remission of their sins. They will put to death the man of sin and rise to walk in newness of life. In Colossians 3 and verses 3 and 4, we notice, you died and your life, your carnal life, your life of sin, your life of death is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Because you walked with him in his glory, to let his glory be seen in your life, as you kept his commandments, as you heard the words of life and practiced them and disciplined yourself in the life of godliness. In Romans 6 and verse 23, we notice that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 John 2 and verse 17, how long does this life last? This life that is in Christ. He says, he who does the will of God abides forever. It's not like the carnal life. You know, John talked about the wages of sin, or the demonstration of the carnal life is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He says, you know, the time is going to come that you're not even going to have a lust for those things. There won't be any lusting for those things in hell. You'll be separated from any of the carnal pleasures that you experienced as you served the carnal pleasures. That's what he's saying there in 1 John chapter 2. But the point is here that if we do the will of God, we'll abide forever. You know, when you reason that out, it seems like a pretty easy choice to make, doesn't it? What's the best deal? And yet we find ourselves holding on to this little piece of the carnal life or that little piece of the carnal life. Well, all the while we need to know that to embrace the promise of true life, we need to let go of those things. Let go of ourselves and do the will of God always. Discipline yourself in godliness. Your life will be fuller and richer here, and you have eternal life hereafter. You can trust this promise of life because of the one who made it. He cannot lie. You know, people say, well, nothing's impossible with God. And in fact, God even says, nothing's impossible with God. Well, there's one thing impossible with God. It's impossible for God to lie, because that's his character. It's impossible for God to be unholy. It is impossible for God to be impure. It is impossible for God to deny himself, because that's his character. And he wants us to participate in his character. And he wants us to dwell with him and the heavenly host. Embrace this promise of life. Turn from yourself turn to Him always in everything that He teaches us to do. If you're here tonight and you find yourself subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, we'd encourage you to let it be known. We ask you to come as we stand and sing this song.